This is the New Song Church podcast. You're listening to a service from our church in Oklahoma City. Wherever you're at today, we hope this helps you to better know God and to practice the way of Jesus. Now here's the message.
Have you with us. If you're new to New Song, I'm Josh. I'm the pastor. Great to have you with us. If you're new, stop by in the lobby after the service. We'd love to meet you. Love to get to know you. I want to kind of follow up on what Pastor Jackson was sharing. Maranatha, our youth camp is so amazing, so powerful. And I just want to encourage you, if you're a parent, to really even force your kids to go, because it will impact them in a powerful way. And I can tell you this because that's a little bit of my story. I actually went to camp when I was 17 years old, went to a student's camp. I went for all the wrong reasons. I went because there was a girl there that I liked and I wanted to spend a week with her, but I ended up having an encounter with God and I got called into ministry. And it really was this incredible moment, a powerful moment that has shaped my life with Christ. And I just want to encourage you, like, especially if you're here and you've got a younger kid, maybe a threshold age kid that's moving into students, man, get them to go, because they're gonna get, like, it's like a way to kind of fast track them into the body of New Song students. And if you've kind of been on the fringes of New Song students, or you got a kid that's kind of like, this is a great way to incorporate them into what God is doing with our students. They're gonna have so much fun, but I know this, they're gonna encounter Jesus, and they're gonna make some incredible friendships that will shape their life and shape the years ahead of them. So make sure that you get them there. And if you're a parent and you find yourself in that place where you're like, I just don't know that we can do this. I don't know that we can afford this. Listen, just let us know. Like, it is our heart as a church to serve this body. And if there's anything we can do to help, we would love to help. We want to make sure every student who wants to go to camp gets to go to camp. Amen. Amen. So yeah, it's going to be good. All right, if you've got your Bible, go to Genesis, the book of Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible, so it should be easy for you to find. Genesis, we're in a series called Renovation of the Heart. We've been talking about this idea of working out what God has worked in and what that looks like in a practical way. If you were here the first week of the series, Pastor Sarah kicked us off by talking about spiritual formation in the way of Jesus. And she shared this idea that we've been building on and we're building on. It's this idea that Jesus didn't just come and die on the cross so that we could someday get to heaven, but he actually came and died on the cross and made a way for us so that he could get heaven into us. And that through us, he could get heaven into the world. It's his will that it would be on earth as it is in heaven, right? And the way he does that is through his people. He's made a way so that we can be saved and we can bring that salvation work into the world around us. And so she talked about that process and what it looks like. She mentioned these three big words: justification, sanctification, glorification, that on the day of salvation, when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, that you're justified by the work of Jesus Christ, you become right with God, you receive a brand new spirit, you're now born of God. And then we begin to work out this process of sanctification, where now we're working out what God has already worked in. What he has done within us, we begin to work out into all the other aspects of our life. And then someday there's going to be this moment of glorification when Jesus comes back. You're looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back. So some of you younger people aren't. You're like, I want to get married. I want to do things. but that he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's gonna usher in a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to give us new bodies. It's going to be a beautiful, wonderful day. And so we look forward to that day. But we're in this process, and that's what this series is about, is this process of sanctification and working through what God has worked in and imaging Jesus in this world, becoming a person who looks like Jesus, thinks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, acts like Jesus, does the kind of things that Jesus does. That's the goal that we want to see taking place in your life. If you were here last week, we talked about how you work. And we had this statement we kept coming back to, that you can't steward what you don't understand. And so we have to understand how we work. And so, guys, would you throw up that diagram for me one more time? This is you. You are a human soul. That's what you are. The whole of who you are is a soul made up of a heart, a mind, a body, and relationships. And last week we really focused in on the heart, because just like your physical heart brings life to the rest of your body, so does your new spirit bring life. It's what brings life to the rest of who you are as a soul, as a being. The Bible talks about how the heart is the wellspring of life. And so if our heart isn't right, nothing in our life is going to be right. So we start there. And then there's this process that takes place within all the different aspects of us. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk more about that. But it starts with a heart that God wants you to have, a heart that's saved and that's growing. He wants you to have a mind that's renewed and being transformed. He wants you to have a body that's being restrained and relationships that are submitted. So today I want to continue to kind of build on what we've been building on. And we're going to get to, I promise you, we're going to get to in the days ahead, the weeks ahead, we're going to get to like what this actually looks like to work out some of these things and practical ideas of how you renew your mind and you begin to work all this in. But today I want to continue to kind of lay some more framework on top of this foundation so that we can understand, and this is the idea for today. Here's the question of the day. Where are you? Where are you? Do you understand where you are? Look at the person beside you and say, where you at? Look at the other person. Say it like you mean it. Say, where you at? Now bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for what you're doing in this church. We're grateful that we get to be a part of a kingdom community that looks like this. Lord, that we get to be in your presence and worship you and glorify you and praise you, and that you show up, that you show up where you're invited. And we've invited you here. We've welcomed you here. And so we ask you to now, as we look at your word, to make it come alive to us, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. Lord, I pray that over the next 40-something minutes that, God, you would show up and that you would be the loudest voice in this room and that you would take this word and you would make it personal to every person in here, and that we would be awakened, Lord, to what you're doing. Lord, I pray that this message would come across not accusational, but invitational, that there's an invitation that you have for us into life with you, into communion with you, into walking with you, Lord. And so we say that you're welcome here. In fact, just in your own way right there, just take a moment, just say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We welcome you, and we say, have your way. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 10 years ago, when Sarah and I moved to Oklahoma City to plant New Song Church, when we moved here, we didn't know Oklahoma City very well. We both grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. That's where we grew up our whole life. That's where we learned how to drive. That's where we learned how to get around. I still know Tulsa like the back of my hand. I still know Tulsa to this day a lot better than I know Oklahoma City. But we lived there for most of our life, and then we moved to North Dallas for 6 years, and we lived there and lived in Frisco. And because of the nature of the church I was at that time and the multiple campuses, I got to know Dallas pretty well. But when we came to Oklahoma City, like, we didn't understand the lay of the land. We'd been here a few times. I'd gone to some OU games. We had been to the Oklahoma City Bombing Museum. We'd been to the Riverwalk. We'd visited, but we didn't by any means know the layout of Oklahoma City. And so we were very GPS dependent. And to this day, Sarah is still very GPS dependent. And she knows this. I've shared all this with her. She knows what's going on in the message here. But she'll tell you, she would tell you, like, she's not like her inner, what's the word for it? The inner, like, compass. Yeah, it's broken. She's brilliant. Like, she's beautiful. She's brilliant. So smart. But she's not exactly a homing pigeon, right? So when we first moved here, she, and to this day, still needs her GPS to get around. Once she moves outside of her region, she needs some help. And so one day she was leaving to go run some errands, and one of the errands she was running was going to lead her over to the Plaza District to Pie Junkie. Any Pie Junkie fans in the house? You like a good pie? Good pie. So she's going over there. And so she left, and she's been gone for a while. And it starts to dawn on me, she's been gone longer than she should be gone. Like, this, she should be home by now. So I give her a call. And when I call her, her phone goes straight to voicemail. Now, this concerns me, because I know how she lives. She lives with her phone at about 11% all the time. And so what happens when you live at 11% is you live in this dangerous zone of, like, your phone could die. And so now I'm thinking her phone is dead. And now she's out there in the city somewhere, and she doesn't know how to get around. And she's terrible with directions and terrible with, like, you know, she's not like the cow that can get back to the barn. She can't do it. So now I'm starting to get a little concerned. Like, what do I do? Do I just go out and start driving around Oklahoma City with my windows rolled down, calling out her name? Like, what do you do? So I'm kind of waiting for a little bit. I call a few more times, keeps going straight to voicemail. And then finally I get this phone call from a number that I don't recognize. Normally I just let that junk go right to voicemail, right? But not this time, because of the situation, I'm like, okay, maybe this is her. So I answer the phone, and sure enough, everything I thought is exactly what has happened. She informs me that my phone has died and I got lost. And then she tells me, I'm in Jones, Oklahoma. I didn't even know where Jones was. I had to get on. I was like, Jones. She's like, how do I get home? I was like, I don't know. I had to get on my phone and figure out, okay, you're like on your way to Tulsa. So she gets lost. She's driving a pie junkie. She gets the pie. She's driving home, gets lost, starts just trying to look for some kind of directions. When she sees a sign that says 90 miles to Tulsa, she's like, I better pull off the road. So she pulls off the road in Jones. She finds a house that has an angel in the garden. She's like, I think this is safe. And so she goes, she knocks on the door. By the grace of God, this little grandma lets her use her phone. And anyways, she's home. She's home. We got her home. I got two daughters I'm very nervous about. But here's my point. Because she didn't understand where she was, she had a hard time getting to where she wanted to go. Because she didn't know the layout of the land she was in. She didn't really understand where she was. It was hard for her to get from where she was to where she wanted to go. She couldn't get home, and she ended up in the wrong place. You've probably been to, you know, the zoo or a mall or the airport or a theme park where they have those big maps on, you know, that you walk up to. And when you walk up to one of those maps, what do? You locate that little spot on it where it says you are here, right? We locate that you are here because we understand something. You might want to write this down. You can't get where you want to go if you don't know where you currently are. You can't get where you want to go if you don't know where you currently are. So you locate that you are here, and then from there you can begin to map out a path that will lead you where it is you want to go. So my question for you today is, do you know where you are? Do you understand the context in which you live? Do you understand the nature that exists within you? Do you understand the environment that we find ourselves, not just that we're living in 2024, but the very nature of how you were created and how God built you, and then the results of what has taken place in this world that have led you to where you are today? I have found that most people, even Christians, don't really understand this. They don't understand where they are, and because you don't know where you are, you can't get where you want to go. You can't get home. You end up on this path, you end up on the wrong path, and you end up going to places and having encounters with things and getting lost because you don't know where you are. So I want to talk to you about where you are today. Now, from a soul perspective, in order to really understand where you currently are, you have to understand where we once were. You have to understand really what took place when the fall took place. So the Bible says this, Jesus actually says this in Luke 19, talking about himself. He says, the Son of Man, that's him, he's talking about himself, the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. So he came to find those who were lost, and he came to save them. That word save means, is the Greek word sozo, and one of the definitions of that word means to restore. He came to restore to people who are lost. He came to bring them back, to restore them. Now, in order to understand restoration, you have to understand like what the state was before. But this is the nature of Jesus. In fact, Jesus said this about himself. He said, I am the good shepherd. And if you know Psalm 23, it talks about how the good shepherd restores our soul, right? So Jesus came to bring restoration to you on a soul level, to bring restoration to your life, to those who are lost. But in order to come to a place of restoration, we have to understand what it was like before it needed restoration, right? Like whether it's like a Coke machine or a car or a human soul, you have to understand original form before you can understand how to get it back to original form. Yeah. And so that leads us to Genesis. I told you to turn there. As you're getting there, let me read you this quote from Augustine of Hippo, which is a sweet, sweet name of Hippo. Love that. To restore the soul, one must first fathom its pristine state as intended by the Creator. Without such understanding, our endeavors are mere tinkering with broken vessels. So let's understand where we were so we can understand where we are, and we understand how to get back to where we were, because that's what Jesus came to make possible for us. So in Genesis, we have the story of creation. And one of the things that we see in the book of Genesis is that when God created Adam and Eve and set them in this garden, that one of the things he wanted to have with them was an intimate, close relationship. In fact, there's a verse in Genesis 3, verse 8, and this actually takes place after the fall, but it speaks to what was before the fall, what was taking place before the fall. Look at this with me. Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And if you study this out, the implication of the text is such that this was a normal part of the routine of the life that God had with his children. That walking in the garden in the cool of the day was something that was happening on the regular. This is the kind of relationship they had with God, a close relationship, an intimate relationship. They were walking with God. They were talking with God. This was normal for them. And then sin enters and everything changes. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is what takes place right after this. Right after it says, he shows up to walk with them in the cool of the day, it says, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Once sin enters the equation, hiding begins to take place. Covering begins to take place. Intimacy becomes damaged. Now, before sin enters, it wasn't like that. In fact, Genesis 2:25 says, the man and his woman were naked, but there was no shame. That there was this openness to their life with God and their life even with each other. That there was no insecurity. There was no covering up. That they were completely comfortable with each other. They were completely comfortable with God. Like, this was the relationship they had. Complete vulnerability. And here's what I want you to see. This is what it was like before the fall. This is what life was like. This is the kind of relationship that God intended for us to have with him. A close personal relationship, living in his perfection, not covering up, not hiding, not feeling shame, but being open with him and being open with each other. We were designed to experience this kind of relationship, but all that changed when sin came on the scene. You know the story. Genesis starts to take place in chapter 2 when God gives these children, these people that he's created, he gives them this rule. He says, of all the trees in the garden, you can freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat. On the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So it's one rule, not super complicated. Lots of other trees they can eat of. But then this serpent shows up, and he begins to deceive them with half-truths and lies and begins to pull them away. And really what he begins to do is get them to question the nature and the motives of God. Did God surely say? And in doing this and asking the questions, the way he does it is like he's trying to get them to start to think like maybe this God fellow isn't who I thought he was. Maybe he's keeping something from me. And because of the deception and because of their lack of understanding, because Eve doesn't really know the word of the Lord for herself, she ends up falling for this deception. We'll pick up Genesis 3, verse 4. The serpent says, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The idea here is that he's saying, your eyes will be open. In doing so, he's saying, your eyes are closed. You're not seeing something. And maybe you're not seeing something because God is keeping something from you. And you know what? He ain't lying. God was keeping something from them. Their eyes were hidden to some things. You know what their eyes were hidden to? The wages of sin, lostness, brokenness, shame, guilt. Just like today, there are certain things. I have three children, and there are certain things that I hope their eyes stay continually closed to for the rest of their life. I hope my children's eyes stay closed to what it feels like to not have enough money and to suffer and to live in poverty and to not have food. I hope my children's eyes continually stay closed to what it's like to be molested. Why? Because I love them. I'm not trying to keep something good from them. I'm trying to keep something horrible and awful and wrong from them. In the same way, this was God. He has to give them a choice because he doesn't want robots, puppets, or Muppets. There's certain things he doesn't want them to have to experience. Says this in verse 6. The woman becomes deceived. She saw the fruit from the tree was good for food. That's deception because it wasn't good for food. It was good for death. And pleasing to the eye. So it looked good to her. And it says desirable for gaining wisdom. So get this. She sees something and she begins, because it looks good to her, She gets deceived, and she sees a possibility in it. She doesn't exactly know what that is, but that leads her down this path that leads to ruin. It says she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, by the way. He was right there the whole time. It's not like Adam shows up later. He's like, what's happened? You ate? Oh, no. He was there the whole time. He could have at any point spoken up, but he doesn't. It says, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. I was reading this week some different things on that line in particular. I'm not going to go into all of it, but different writers talking about the weight of this moment, like what happened when their eyes were opened, the weight of sin, who've never experienced it. You probably remember some of those moments where your innocence is lost. Their innocence is completely bombarded in this moment. And this realization, not only that they've sinned, but the implications of this for all time hit them. Their eyes were open and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Notice they're covering themselves. Then the man and his woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, like he always does, and they hid. So notice they're hiding, they're covering. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, and here's the question of the day, where are you? Where are you? Now understand, this is God here, right? The omniscient one means he knows everything. He doesn't show up in the garden like, what did I do with those guys? Like, they're not that good at hide and seek where they can hide themselves from the all-knowing God. When God asks this question, where are you? You have to understand he's not asking this question so he can locate them. Listen, this is so big. He's asking this question so they can locate themselves and that they can locate him where they now find themselves. He wants them to realize that in the state of your brokenness, in the state of your missing it, falling short of what I've asked you to do, missing the mark, that's what sin is. In this state, he's right there. He's pursuing them. He's still coming to visit with them and to be with them. Billy Graham says this. He says, in our lowest moments, God's love remains constant. No matter how far we've fallen, his hand is always there to lift us up, to guide us back onto the path of righteousness. I just want you to know this morning, if you are here today and you find yourself going, man, I've messed up so bad, I want you to know, God has not abandoned you. He sees you in your brokenness. He sees you in your mess, and he's still pursuing you. He still loves you. He still wants you. So they eat the fruit, they sin, and everything changes. The world begins to decay. The world begins to fall apart. A curse is perpetuated on this earth, and the depravity of man begins. And here's what I want you to understand. You are here. This is where we now find ourselves. This is the state of the world that we are all born into. Every human being that has come after Adam and Eve, every one of us, is now enters into a world where we have this nature within us that is born of sin, that is rebelling against God, that wants our own ways, that wants to be our own little God, and that tends to, in the midst of all this, hide and cover. That's the play we tend to run. We recognize we're not as we should be, and so we hide and we cover. This is where you are. You are here. And it's important that you understand this. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but you have to understand this because the starting point of renovation is recognition. Like if you don't know where you once were and you don't know where you currently are, you're probably not going to work towards renovation if you don't recognize that you need a renovation. Like you'll never seek restoration if you don't think you need restoration. Like in my car, if my car is running the way it's supposed to run, I'm not trying to figure out how to fix it. And so what happens is a lot of times we don't recognize that there's a brokenness, and so we're not working to fix it. We don't recognize there's a problem, and so we just kind of keep going along our path, and we stay in our brokenness, and we stay in our lostness. And we live in a world today where we tend to hide, and we tend to cover, and we tend to put up a front. You know, we all do this. Like, you've had someone come up to you before, I'm sure, and they've asked you, how are you doing? And you're doing terrible. And what do you say? You say, I'm good. I don't really want to get into all that with you. Inside, that's what you're thinking. I'm good. And then we come to believe our own hype, that I'm good. Sarah and I were watching a show last night, and in this show it was talking about how just follow your heart, you know, just listen to your heart. Jiminy Cricket kind of thing. Like, you're good. We know that we have these sayings. You do you, right? And behind this is this idea that, like, hey, deep down inside, yeah, you're not perfect, but deep down inside, you're good. You're a good person. You're good in there somewhere, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. So, you know, look at this. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says the heart, and that word heart there is talking about your soul. It's talking about the seat of your appetites. It's talking about your mind, your will, your emotions, all the stuff that makes up you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says that your soul is deceitful. Your soul is wicked. Sin has gotten in and it's enslaved different parts of who you are. One of the greatest revelations I ever received in my life was this revelation that I'm not good. That was really freeing for me because I grew up in the church and I grew up kind of believing this idea, and it's rooted in some truth, but when you don't understand the truth, you can be deceived, right? And so the truth is this, that I'm a new creation, that the old things have passed away. This is what I hear. And so I think, okay, I'm a new creation. I'm good, right? But then I'm bad. I recognize, like, oh wait, I'm not good. I'm bad. I think bad thoughts. I'm doing bad stuff. I'm lying. I'm deceiving. I recognize I'm not good. And so what do? When I recognize I'm not good, but I'm supposed to be good, and I think I'm supposed to just be good, but I'm not, what do? I hide and I cover. And I live a massive part of my life hiding and covering because I'm supposed to be good, but why am I not good? Why do I keep doing this stuff that I know is not good? I'm supposed to be good. I thought I was a new creation. Why? And I am a new creation. Listen, there's a part of me that's good. There's a part of you that's good if you're saved, but I didn't have anything to do with it other than I received it by grace through faith. I got a new heart, a new spirit, and that part of me is good. Go throw that diagram back up, guys. That part of me in the center, that new born again part of me, that part loves God. That part wants to follow God. That part wants to do the word of God. That part wants to be close to God. But guess what? That's not the only part of me. There's other parts of me. I got a mind. I got a body. I have relationships. That makes up all of my soul. And so listen, one part of me is good, but a lot of other parts of me ain't so good. And if I'm not careful, those other parts of me that I'm not working on, that I'm not renewing to transform to look like the part of me that they should look like, those parts of me will begin to dominate and control and take me in the wrong direction. There are parts of me and there are parts of you, even as a born-again Christian, that are in rebellion to God. You got to know this, because if you don't recognize it, you're going to struggle with parts of you that are bad and think, maybe this didn't take. Maybe this Jesus stuff didn't work with me. You got to work out what God has worked in. Look at this with me, Galatians 5, verse 24. You with me, church? Yeah. I said, you with me, church? Yeah. It says this, Galatians 5, 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus. So this is talking about Christians, right? You can't belong to Christ Jesus unless you belong to Christ Jesus. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. Now look at this, verse 25. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The idea is it's an ongoing thing. That you've crucified your flesh. Crucifixion that takes place in us at salvation, but there's an ongoing crucifixion that we take. We crucify parts of our body. We continue to put to death stuff within us. Romans 8 says this, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Listen, you can't live by the Spirit unless you're born of the Spirit. Unless you have a new born again spirit. So to live by the Spirit, here's what that tells me. That tells me that I can be born again, I can be living by the Spirit, and yet still have parts of me that want to do wrong, that need to be crucified. So get this. There's a sinful nature in all of us, and it continues to be in us, and it's a part of who you are. This is where we are. We all have this in us. It's not just the devil made you do it. There are parts of you that want to do wrong. There are parts of you that want to sin, that are messed up and need renovation. Just because you got saved, that doesn't mean that every part of you was saved. Charles Spurgeon says it like this. He says, salvation doesn't erase our old nature. it gives us a new one and empowers us to live according to it. So in the day of salvation, you receive this new nature, but the old nature still exists. So now we live out of the new nature. We feed and grow the new nature. We grow our spirit and we begin to crucify this other nature and starve it so that it dries up and dies. And we become living by the spirit. That's what that looks like. So I hope you're seeing this. We're not just good. We're not just good. There are parts of us that aren't so good. But here's some great news for you. God doesn't love you because you're good. God loves you because he's good. That's where it starts. Now, that doesn't give us permission to just do whatever and, you know, cheap grace. I'm not talking about that. But understand, like, here's what he wants to do. He wants to start this work of renovation in you. Amen. He's good, and he wants to see you doing good. He wants to see you living the good life he's called you to. He wants to see you flourish. He wants to see you putting down the deeds of the body that are pulling you away and pulling you into destruction. He wants to see your soul prosper. He wants to see you crucify the flesh. He wants to see you working out your salvation. And he doesn't want to just see you do it and ask you to do it. He wants to help you do it. He wants to partner with you in it. So let me try to illustrate this for you, all right? I want you to kind of practice this exercise in imagination here, all right? Imagine that you're given a house, you're given a home, and that this is your home. And this is the home that you are going to live from and live in with your family. And it's yours, that's given to you, and it's the only home you're ever going to have. Like, you have no choice but to live in this home. Okay, you with me so far? So you have this home. Now, here's the problem with this home. It's a wreck. This home is garbage. Like, the foundation is messed up. It's got cracks. Like, parts of it are sinking. Parts of it are heaving. The electrical work is shot. The plumbing is a hot mess. Like, it's terrible. The roof is leaking. It's drafty. Like, there's all sorts of issues. It's got termite damage, wood rot. Like, this house is about as bad as a house can possibly be. And this is your home, and you have to live in it. Imagine. One day, someone shows up at your house. This man shows up at your house. He knocks on the door, and he says, "Hey, I want to help you with your home. I see great potential in this home, and I want to help you to beautify this place and make it powerful and strong and amazing. I want to make this a wonderful place that you can live from and that your family can live from, and we got to start with the foundation. Would you help? Would you allow me to fix your foundation?" And you look at this guy, and you're like, "Well, you know, I would love that, but here's my situation. I can't fix the foundation. I've tried to work on it, and it ain't, like, I just make it worse. And honestly, I don't have the money to pay for this, so this is where I'm at." And this guy says, "You know what? Don't worry about that. This may sound kind of hard for you to believe, but I know you, and I love you, and I want to do this for you. In fact, I've already paid for everything to make this possible for you. And all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is say, give me the new foundation, and I'll give you this new foundation." And you're looking at this guy going, "This sounds too good to be true, but what do I got to lose? This place is a wreck. This place is a disaster." Sure. And so he goes out, and he begins to work on this foundation. And in a matter of moments, he fixes the foundation. And it's brand new, and it didn't cost you a dime. All you had to do is say, "I want this from you." And he gives it to you. And now you have a new foundation, a firm foundation. You have this wonderful foundation you can build the rest of your home on, but the rest of your home is still a wreck. So the man comes back up to you and he says, "All right, foundation is good. Now let's work on the rest of this home." And he starts to walk you through the home, and he starts pointing out all the stuff you already know. But then he even points out stuff that you didn't know. Like, "Oh, it's a lot." And you walk away from this going, "This is worse than I even thought." And he begins to explain, "We can fix this, though. We can make this right. But this time it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to partner in this work. I'm going to have you work with me. And I'm going to do the majority of the work. And I'm going to help you to understand. In fact, I've got other people that are going to come alongside you. I got this other foreman. He's going to come alongside you, and he knows, and he can teach you exactly what to do. He can instruct you in how to do it. And when things get impossible, I'll step in, and we'll help you do this. But it is going to cost you. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some work. We're going to be working on this for a while. But if you'll just let us in, we can do an amazing work." And you look at the guy, and you say, "You know what? I'm good. I know it's a bit of a wreck, but, you know, It's okay. I've seen some DIY videos on YouTube. I think I can fix some of this myself, maybe, you know. And there's some areas, I know they're ugly, but I can slap some paint over some of that, fix some of that up a little bit. And there's some dangerous talks, but I'll just lock some of those rooms up and we'll just try to avoid some of that stuff. We'll just try to, you know, and I'm good. I don't really want to go through this whole process. Like, it sounds like it's going to be a lot of work, and I'm good. How many of you know? You're not good. Now, here's the reality. This is us. This is our life with Jesus. Jesus comes and he gives us a brand new spirit, a brand new heart, a foundation that we can build our life on, that we can build our life from. And we didn't pay anything for it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's just freely given to us, and we receive it by grace through faith. But now there's a work that God wants to do in partnership with you and with I. A partnership with the Holy Spirit to begin to fix up and renovate this life that we now have and make it into something beautiful, something that can be a blessing not only to us, but to our families and to the world around us. So what we need to do is you need to partner with the one who began a good work in you. That's what Philippians tells us. Look at this, Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your, notice this, partnership. There's a partnership. In the gospel, the good news, from the first day until now. There's a work being done. It starts at the day of salvation, but it's an ongoing work. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, Jesus, on the day of salvation, began a good work in you, will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day of glorification. So there's this ongoing work that God wants to do in partnership with you. And Paul says what we need to do is we need to partner with the one who can do this work. We need to invite him in and let him begin to do this renovating work. We need to build on the foundation he's already given us. We need to work this out. And here's why. Because we all know there's areas of our life that are toxic. There's areas of our life that are broken. There's areas of our life that are dangerous and rotten, and they're doing damage. And it's not just damage that's being done to us. It's damage that's being done to the people around us, the people that we love. This is where we are. This is where you and I are. You are here, but you're not alone here. There is a good God who walks with you, and he wants to help you with this. Brendan Manning says this, in the wreckage of a ruined soul lies the opportunity for divine reconstruction. It's through acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy that we invite the transformative power of God's grace. Everyone's soul, everyone in here, our soul, there's parts of our soul that need renovation. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that you are just a worthless, garbagey piece of junk. And that's not what God is saying either. In fact, it's your intrinsic value that makes the state that we find ourselves in so sad. It's the fact that you're so valuable that makes the brokenness that you're living in and the domination of the soul and the flesh over your spirit, it's what makes that so sad and so pathetic. But listen, sin doesn't make you not valuable to God. It just makes you lost. You know the story of the lost coin? Remember that story, Luke chapter 15? Jesus tells this story about a woman who loses this one coin and she turns her house upside down looking for this coin. Why? Because it's of value to her and it's lost. And that's where we find ourselves. Sin doesn't make you less valuable. It just makes you lost. And you can be saved and lost at the same time. And when we think of lostness in the church world, we tend to think of the end, right? We tend to think of that person's lost, they're going to hell. We just think of the destination that this state of lostness could lead to. But lostness isn't just defined by showing up at the wrong place. Lostness is also defined by being on the wrong path. You can be on the right path, or you can end up at the right destination, but get there the wrong way. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? So you can be saved, going to heaven, and yet still be experiencing some lostness in your life. And I, as a pastor, I can tell you, I run into this. People who are saved, but they're lost in their marriage. People who are saved, but they're lost in depression. People who are saved, but they're lost in addiction. people who are saved, but they're lost and dominated by their flesh, dominated by anger, dominated by pornography. You can be lost and still wind up in heaven. God wants you to be on the right path. And God made a way. Like, that's the beautiful thing, is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to bring about a restoration. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was so much lost. Think about all that was lost. They lost intimacy with God. They lost Eden, this perfect place, perfect communion. They had to be thrown out of Eden. They lost their dominion. They handed over authority to the enemy. That all happened. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And what Jesus did at the cross, listen, everything that was lost in the garden was redeemed through the cross. Everything that was lost was restored through the work of Jesus. Now, because of Jesus, intimacy with God can be restored. Freedom can be restored. Closeness with God. Eden can be restored. As crazy as that sounds, God, the work of Jesus is so powerful. But here's the key to all of this. If you're going to experience this, if you're going to experience the work of renovation that God wants to do in your life, here's the word. It's so important. Lordship. Lordship. If you want to experience the work of Jesus in all areas of your life, you have to hand over lordship to Jesus in all the areas of your life. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, to experience true inner renewal, we must relinquish the throne of our hearts and enthrone Christ as Lord over every thought, desire, and action. You remember back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they missed the mark of God's high calling for them and disobeyed God, what led them to that was this idea. We see it in Genesis 3, verse 5. The serpent says, you will be like God. And that thought dangled in front of them like a carrot, led them away from obedience to God and into the ruin of sin. And that idea is implanted into everyone who has followed after them. Every one of us who's born into this world is born into this world with a desire to want to be God. We want to rebel and exercise our own form of lordship. It's within us. Romans 5 says this, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to, look at this, all people, because all sinned. So sin started with Adam, and everyone who has followed after him has been born into this world with this sin nature within us. And part of that nature is this desire to be our own God. And that desire leads to lostness. Now you might say, I'm not, you know, like you may not say, like, I'm trying to be God. I'm trying to be my own God. But it's not what you say that determines that being your aim. It's really, it has to do with what you do. So here's some questions for you. What governs your life? What informs your decisions? What orders your priorities? Who or what do you obey? In our life, like our decisions, typically there's a road if we follow that road of the decisions that we're making, the choices that we're making, on the end of that road, you're going to find a throne, and whatever's sitting on that throne is the Lord in that area. And a lot of times what we sit on that throne is ourself. Place ourselves in the position of lordship. And anywhere where you are Lord, where you are God, guess what? You are lost. And if you keep following that path, it's just going to lead to more lostness, more brokenness. Like, that's just how it works. Romans chapter 1 is a great chapter for you to read. It speaks to the idea of the ruin that we can experience when we try to kind of be our own God. It says this in verse 21. It says, they knew God. So understand, this is people who know, they know about God, they knew him, but they wouldn't worship him as God or give thanks to him. They wouldn't put him in the seat of lordship. So look at what happens. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused. And man, we see so much of this in the church today. I want to do this God thing my way. I want to do this. I want Jesus to be my Savior, but I want to be my own Lord. And it leads to darkness and it leads to brokenness. Because we won't open up our life to what God wants to do. You know, just think about that illustration I gave you earlier. If you live in the home, in the state of deterioration that it's in, like you continue to live there, it doesn't get better just because you're living there. It's actually you living in it in that state actually makes it worse. It leads you further and further into destruction, into it falling apart. So here's what I hope you see today. We all need renovation of our soul. We all do. You are here. And I don't tell you that to make you feel bad. I actually tell you that to set you free. Because there's one who can renovate your soul, who is incredible at it. God is the ultimate renovator of the soul. But here's the thing. He doesn't go where he's not invited. If he's going to bring about to completion this work that he began in you, you have to let him in. Revelation 3:20 says that he stands at the door knocking. And it says, if you'll let him in, he'll come in with you and he'll dine with you. I love one translation that says he'll sup with you. I just think that's cool. Sup, Jesus? But he wants to come in and he wants to begin to do a work in you. He wants to begin to partner with you to do a work of renovation. Corey Ten Boom says, God does not force his way into our lives. He waits for us to invite him in. We must give him full access to our hearts, trusting that his renovation will bring beauty from ashes and joy from sorrow. So we're going to, in the weeks ahead in this series, we're going to begin to talk about like practically what this looks like. But today, like, this is a message that I hope like kind of wakes you up to some realities. And I hope that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and shows you where maybe you've closed off some areas of your life to Jesus. Maybe you haven't even let him in the door. Maybe you haven't even received of that new foundation. But I think a lot of us, here's where we find ourselves. We have this, if our life is like a home, there are rooms in this home that we have closed up and we've said, God, don't knock on that door. I'd rather you not poke your head around in that. Like that door over there, like that's where I keep my politics and I really don't want you messing with that, Lord. That door over there, that's where I keep my unforgiveness. And I'd rather, you know, I've locked that up. It's secure in there. Let's just leave that alone. That door over there, God, that's where I keep that pain, that hurt. That moment where that thing happened to me as a child, where they touched me, where they did that thing that marked me. And I've got that locked up. And I'd rather you not knock on that door, Lord. But understand this. He's not knocking to irritate you. He's knocking to renovate you. He's knocking to heal you. He's knocking because he loves you. And he can fix it. But he can't fix what you close up. So would you open your heart to Jesus? Would you open your life and allow him to do what only he can do inside of you? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do a work in each life in this room. That you would begin to minister and heal and speak to those in this room who are lost. Lord, I'm reminded of that song by Paul McCartney. Someone's knocking at the door, somebody's ringing the bell. Open the door and let them in. Lord, we want to let you in today. Our families need us to let you in. Our marriages need us to let you in. Our children need us to let you in. This broken, hurting, dying world needs us to let you in. So Lord, we open the doors and we say, come in. We need you here. We need you here. We need you here in this brokenness. We need you here in this pain. We need you here. We welcome you, Lord. Come and do what only you can do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite our altar ministry team to come down. If you're here today and you find yourself in maybe that place of like you need a new foundation, you've never received the work of salvation, you've never received a new, brand new born again spirit, and you recognize today like I need that, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you to step into relationship with God. Maybe today you find yourself, you really feel the Holy Spirit tugging on an area. You sense Jesus knocking on a door in an area. And the Bible talks about how we confess our faults to one another that we may be healed. I really believe that there's a healing work that God wants to do in some of those areas that can take place here today. As you come forward and you say, hey, I've had this door locked up. I've kept this locked away, and I want to open up this door, and I want to do it with the church. I want to do this with Jesus. I want to open this up. I believe that God wants to begin the work of renovation right here today. If you sense the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, knocking on that door, my encouragement to you is don't walk out of this place today with that door still locked and closed up from Jesus. Like, take that to the Lord. Present that to God. Present it to some people down here who just want to pray with you, who just want to help you open up the door so that the renovator, the great renovator of the soul, can do what only He can do. Amen? Would you stand with me, church? We're going to go back into a time of worship here, but if you have a prayer need of any kind, that's what this moment is for. Don't check out. I want to encourage you. This is a moment. This is like the culmination of this. This is where God wants to not just give you a word, but He wants to do a work. He wants to do a work. Don't just leave with a word. Receive a work. He wants to start a work in you today. So Holy Spirit, I pray that You would draw every person, that they would sense Your knocking on their hearts, and that they would not leave that door closed. They would not leave You standing at the door, but they would open up their hearts, open up their lives to receive what only You can do. I pray You draw every person to Your altars to receive what You want to do for them today. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening. For more information on our church or for more resources to help you grow in your faith, go to newsongpeople.com or download our app by searching for New Song Church OKC in the App Store.